Blog Talk Radio.
We're live because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercy. You're tuned into the higher inner frequency of blogtalkradio.com. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class program number 466, heart to heart from Jerusalem to the rest of the world, program number 30. Blessed is our Creator, Shalom, peace, and bracha. Blessed upon the human family experience with Hashem's blessings. Right now, we're live at 632 in the Holy Land of Jerusalem, too. And we're going to be now segueing to Tzfat in a moment or two with a doctor who's what? Human rights activist, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. And we're also corresponding to 933 in Crown Heights. That's where we be. Crown Heights, Kessler Heights, Brooklyn, New York, Turtle Island, a.k.a. USA. What do you say? Unifying Souls, actually. RDEG, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, will continue the dialogue on removing stigma and atypical human beings that we typical human beings, for the most part, consider to be disabled instead of handy capable. Meanwhile, please check out RDEG's and his wife of Valerie Hanaton's website, www.hearttoheartamerican.org/jerusalem.html. Before we bring in the good doctor, the good rabbi, Dr. E.G., I'd like to share a seminal teaching from you, blessed souls, plucking from Hayom Yom. From yesterday, this was collated, put together by the Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Nachman Schneerson, who is the son-in-law of the sixth Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson. This whole idea that, blessed souls, every one of us has an individual mission in this world, which is corresponding to what type of character we may have and what our inner qualities are. One person might be excellent drilling pearls or polishing gems, but if you take that person who has the kishronot, the talents for drilling pearls or polishing gems, and tell him or her, go bake bread, you're actually causing that person to commit a sin because they're not actualizing all of their potentialities. So who are we as typical human beings? Who are we to decide for atypical human beings, again, who the world might call disabled, but we would rather call them handicapable? Who are we to tell them bake bread when they have the capacity at their level, whatever level he or she may be, to string pearls or polish gems to actualize their potential as part of the inclusive and ever-growing human family experience? Without further ado, my fellow older rabbi, rabbinical psychological older Jew brother, Rabbi Elazar Goldstein, live from Tzfas, a place that's also a holy city. Good afternoon, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstein, live from the city where I started my life with my wife, Sima Simcha, almost 25 years ago in the holy city of Tzfas.
Well, you know what? I don't know if I can keep up with this energy.
And that's
before
my
second cup of coffee. We've been walking the hills of Tzfas for the past, most of the day today. And I can tell you, honestly, that this place is literally, the air is holy. But it's been an amazing, amazing experience because I can feel the energy of Don and Sima, starting their lives, and the energy of the excitement of beginning anew. We've investigated a couple of sites here that that cater to differently abled human beings for a variety of different reasons. An amazing, amazing experience when you get an opportunity to travel around the country. We're in the process of putting together our project, and in so doing, we wanted to see not only in Tzfat, but in Yerushalayim and in Haifa, where we're based this week. We're looking at all of the various options and methods of handling these situations. And so far, I can honestly say not only are they doing an excellent job of it here, but I think what we're offering could be even a little bit better and an improvement over what's actually taking place. Now, before I go any further, I'd like to say the following. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nihyeh B'Dvarav.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstein just sanctified cyberspace by taking up a cup of coffee and putting it in the proper place, namely his belly, by publicly pronouncing, "Blessed are you, King of the Universe, who by whose word all things came to be." And my only response after that is, as well, making the same blessing on my blessed cup of coffee, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nihyeh B'Dvarav.
Amen. And by making that bracha in Crown Heights and me answering Amen here in beautiful Tzfat, I see that we've made a kesher between not only continents, but we've purified the airwaves and the air around us.
Amen.
And everyone should be united through this beautiful experience. Anyhow,
Amen.
Tell me, what were you going to tell? You were going to say something about what the Rebbe was saying about the polishing. You said, I don't have a yum yum in front of me, but
right.
I think what that is addressing is a very interesting point. I think it was Albert Einstein, a fellow Jew, who said that if you train a fish to climb a tree, it's a useless endeavor, and pointless to teach. Obviously, learning should always have some potential in a person's life.
Mm-hmm.
And we've always been very cognizant of learning, the learning experience, and life in general, by saying that life is not a conclusion, it's not reaching the goal, but it's always a matter of the process. How involved are you in the process, and what's going on in your life? So, if your process is about climbing a tree and you're a fish, it's the same thing as taking someone who has the ability to polish stones or make diamonds and is baking bread. Not that baking bread is a bad thing, because I happen to have a son who is very involved in that. So I certainly don't think that there's anything wrong with it. But I don't think he would enjoy polishing stones either. So, from that perspective, I think, it's a very, very important to elucidate what the Rebbe is saying, which is everybody needs to find their niche in life and find what their potential is. But
that's right.
You can't do that if your options are being limited. We need to be willing to say, you know, and I've said this, I can't say how many times, but walking is a process of lifting up one leg, losing your balance, and allowing yourself to regain your balance by letting your leg hit the ground. So if we are going to say that by learning to walk, and even before that, we'll go back to a child learning how to walk, learns how to stand, pulls them up to a standing position, and then takes a step and then falls down. And yet when the child takes the first step, everyone cheers the child on. And when the child falls down, what does the child immediately do? Gets up and tries to walk again. We have an educational system that basically prevents the option of being able to fall down and have the opportunity to try to stand up again. If we're going to limit our ability to fall, then we're going to certainly step in the way and prevent balance, which is the ultimate experience, which is learning how to use what we call a dynamic balance, which is putting one leg down and lifting another one up and putting the other one down. That process is it's not about getting to the finish line. It's about losing your balance and regaining it. And when we limit our options and say to someone, you can only learn how to bake bread, and we don't offer them the opportunity to fail at polishing stones, then we are literally preventing them from achieving their full and complete potential as human beings. And I think that's really what the Rebbe is talking about here.
Yes.
Interestingly enough, here in Israel, we have, we're talking about gaining and losing, regaining and losing our balance, and achieving our full and complete potential. We're now in the process of seeing a variety of different things going on all at once. First of all, tonight is Yom HaShoah in Israel. It's the memory, remembrance of the Holocaust. And I can honestly say that it's done here in Israel as a tribute not only to those who have gone by, who have passed on, but those who made this land possible and who made this experience possible. We each need to recognize that that someone had to fall down in order to stand up again, and this process just continues on. We need to learn to walk. We need to learn to ambulate. We need to learn to move, continue moving forward. And again, it's not the achievement of the goal. It's the process wherein lies the full and complete experience. I'm not going to be able to stay with you for the entire program today because we're going to be in the process of traveling, and I know that Shoshana and Yoni are going to be calling in soon. But I wanted to say that this ability to stand and to be cheered on. One of the very first programs that we did, you and I spoke about this. We talked about the experience of every human being. When a person is born, we always talk about the three things. There are three things that every person, every parent looks at the child and says, look, I have a child. This baby was just born. This child is going to be the smartest child on the planet. This child is going to have more talent than anybody has ever had. And I'm going to see to it that this child has the finest Harvard education that a human being can have, that money can buy. Now, that's well and good, as a parent, but that there, some of these expectations are unrealistic for every child. First of all, not every child is the genius that you really want the child to be. And not every child is going to have all of the talents that you are hoping for. Not necessarily to say that you shouldn't have that or try to assist your children to achieve those things, but it could be that a Harvard education could be wasted on that child. So one of the things that I always like to say is, look, let's look at the child and say, let's say that the child is going to have a great personality, most pleasing personality that a person can possibly have. Now, that's not an unrealistic expectation of a child.
Right.
And, excuse me.
No problem.
Went down the wrong pipe there.
Oh, you did.
And then the second characteristic is character. A person should have a good character, so a pleasant personality and good character. Good character are those things that we instill in our children between right and wrong, knowing the difference between good and evil. Those things every child could achieve, right? And so you have personality, character, good character qualities. And finally, the final characteristic that I like to say to parents that they should all try to instill in their children is to have the tenacity to complete whatever they begin. So being a genius and having great and multiple talents and being able to have a Harvard education are not realistic expectations of every child. But the realistic expectations that we can have of every single child is to have a pleasant personality, good character traits, and to have the ability to have the tenacity to complete what you begin. And now, that being said, when we look at a child today, we have to say to ourselves, let's evaluate what that child's, having a secondary reaction to that. You know, being up in this beautiful, high, spiritual air and thought is is wonderful, but makes you a little lightheaded, you know? And being lightheaded is good sometimes, you know. But no, I love it here. It's just a very, very wonderful, wonderful place to be. The city needs it has the character and it has the personality. It needs the tenacity to complete the economic boost that it requires right now.
Can I ask a question? Are you in the old city or the newer development of SWAS?
Well, I'm in the old city. I was in the newer part earlier today, but I'm visiting my in-laws' parents, my son-in-law's parents, and we're in the older part of the city here, and it's we're on Recall Virtual Lion, which is actually the border between. All the kids are coming home from school. Hi, guys.
Can I ask you, are you close to the shul, the synagogue, which tradition has it that was the yeshiva of Shem Ve'Ever?
No, but I'll tell you where I am close to, and I'll tell you a very interesting story about, is near the Arizal shul. You know where that one is?
Sure.
Now, that shul, just a quick story, because this is an amazing, amazing story. We went there one night a number of years ago, and we took Mendy and Suri with us. And when we got there, it was late at night, and the lights were off. Now, if you know the shul, you know it's an older shul, and there's no electronics or any special, you know, monitoring devices there of any kind.
Right.
And when we went in the gate, we looked around. We couldn't find a light. So we said, okay, we'll just try to walk carefully. And as we walked in, the third person through the gate was Suri. And as she, the moment she stepped inside the chatzer, right outside the door of the yeshiva, of the shul,
right,
the lights in the chatzer came on, and then, you know, Mendy came in with her, and then she walked in ahead of us into the shul, and all the lights in the shul came on. Now, to this day, I have no idea where the switches are in there, in that building. I mean, I know there's some on the wall right as you come in, but we never touched them. We walked around and we looked in the shul, and we all walked out of the shul, and the last one out the door was Suri. And the moment she stepped out the door, the lights went off. And she stepped out of the chatzer, out of the gate, out of the chatzer, out of the yard, in front of the shul, all the lights went off there as well. Now, she was the third one in. There were other people behind her. And she was the last one out. And all the lights just went on and off automatically. I mean, there is no automatic button there, okay?
Right.
Now, a number of years, even before that, we were in coming to the Old City on a Motzei Shabbat. Now, you have to understand, we're coming down the hill in a car. And Suri had never been to the Kotel. And this is the first time we were going to the Kotel. We went on the Motzei Shabbat, so we wouldn't have to tear Kriya, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a custom that, because of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, that there's a custom that if you haven't been to the Beit HaMikdash in 30 days or more, that when you come to the Beit HaMikdash, you come to the old, to the Kotel Maravi, you tear Kriya, you tear your piece of your clothing to demonstrate a mourning for the Beis HaMikdash. But
mm-hmm.
you don't do that if it's on a Yom Tov or a Shabbos or a Motzei Shabbat.
Right.
So that's what we did. We're coming down the hill, and before we even got around the corner to see the Kotel, Suri looked at everybody, and she looked up. We had a sunroof on the car. It opened up, you know, like a, I don't know, 6 or 8 inches. Suri
sure.
looked up, and she looked out the window of the top of the car, and she said, "The gates of Shemayim are open."
Wow.
She was 5 years old. I never talked to her about gates of Shemayim. I never talked to her about heavenly spirit. We never talked about any of this. She just looked
wow.
up and said, "The gates of Shemayim are open." And everyone in the car just sat and looked at each other. And then on that same trip, later on, when we got to the Ari Zal's shul, that the whole experience happened here in Slot. So I don't know that I'm close to Shaman Eger's what was it, their kever, you said, or their...
No. There's a tradition. I was there. That place where there's a synagogue was the place where Shem, the direct son, the middle
right.
son, I believe, of Noah, was taught
yeah.
Torah, and his great grandson Ever taught there. And in fact, there's a young rabbi, Rabbi David Katz, who's involved in spreading the Sheva Mitzvahs and teaching people about also he wrote a brand new book with an old friend of yours, Rabbi Chaim Klorfin, called The World of the Ger. So I just thought if you were in that area, you could stop by and knock on the door and say, "Hey, Rabbi Katz, I'm Rabbi Goldstock, a friend of Don Goodman," that we could bring this circle, we could extend this circle.
Oh, you told me about this once before, and I didn't, but we're going to be, my wife and I will be back, so we will definitely follow up on it. I will definitely.
There's also another radio host out in Sfas. I think his name is Ira Michelson. He's on Israel National
right.
Radio. There's a nice show with Rod Reuven David Bryant, who is a Ben Noah, but is in the process of becoming a Ger Tzedek, a Yehudi, Kedin,
right.
Dasodin. So I'm just saying, you might rub elbows with these people. "Hey, guys, how you doing? Let's widen the circles of communication." Be wonderful they could have you on the program, because what you're talking about, Eliezer, is not just pertinent to the Jewish people, though essentially we're trying to arouse Jewish consciousness towards how to better understand handicapable human beings, but also for the nations of the world. It's about time as well. They also, because unfortunately, as you spoke about the historical stigmatization of human beings, for the most part, it's been the Gentile handicapable population who have been just as oppressed, if not more oppressed, than the Jewish handicapable population.
Both equally oppressed, truthfully. Even in the Jewish population, we were kind of at a loss for a number of years in the film world, especially,
right,
as to how it all applied to our Frumkeit and how it applied to Torah and you know whether it was something we need to embrace or something we need to reject. And the truth is, it was an evolutionary period that we went through for, I would say, at least a century or so. You know, we're talking 100 years of confusion. And it happened quite simply because we didn't really follow all the precepts of Torah, but looked around to the non-Jewish world for some cues and guides, and we didn't stick to it. Now that the from world and the Jewish world especially are following the precepts of Torah and sticking to the guidelines exactly the way it was intended, we realize that we're supposed to embrace and improve and achieve a greater commitment to this population and to do it in a way that embraces them fully in a full inclusion model. Now, I have to say one quick thing.
Excuse me, I don't mean to be rude, but I have Shoshana online just to allow you to know that she's waiting to call in. Okay, please continue.
Great. No, I just wanted to say real quick, and then I'm going to have to hightail it. But I just wanted to say that it happens to be that Mendy and Suri ran in the marathon about a number of months ago, right? Yeah, everybody remembers. There were many of our listeners who helped them raise a lot of money for Yachad programs and projects here in Israel, something we very much support and feel is necessary here in Eretz Yisrael because of their inclusion model and because they're doing it the right way. So they raised, I don't know, a tremendous amount of money. It was like $1,360-some, which was way beyond what we thought they were going to raise. We had no idea. I mean, and the outpouring, and you know, it was just an outpouring of, honestly, just an outpouring of small donations, you know, $5, $10, $20, $50 donations, you know. It wasn't major stuff. There were a few $100 donations, you know, a few $200, a couple, $1, $2, but it was it. So by doing that, they qualified to go on a cruise. Now, normally the cruise that the kids went on was a 3-day, you know, 2-night cruise, went into the Mediterranean, circled around, went to an island, came home. Mm-hmm. This year, because the kids, all of the adults and children that ran the marathon were so successful, they booked them on a 5-day cruise to Greece, the Isle of Rhodes. They went to Cyprus, and they're coming back tomorrow morning.
Beautiful.
So my wife and I took the opportunity to come up to Tzfat and to come up to Haifa and to look around and to see all of the other projects and programs that are being offered and try to you know, emulate the things that we feel are positive and you know, ignore those things that we don't feel are beneficial. And and so tomorrow morning we have to be up and at the Namal, the port, at 7:30 or 7:45, their boat will be pulling in. It's called the Golden Iris is the name of the boat. It was commissioned in 1972. It's a British ship, and we're very much looking forward to seeing them. Obviously, we haven't seen them since Sunday, but what an amazing experience they must be having! No cell phones, no computers, no nothing. They're just out at sea, you know. And when they land, they're off and running. They're going to historical sites. You know, the Isle of Rhodes was a safe haven during World War II for the Jewish community, because the Nazis did not get there. So that community was pretty much untouched and unscathed during the war. So it's really quite apropos that they're going to be there. And tonight, on the ship, they're going to observe Yom HaShoah. There's going to be no activities. There's just going to be a memorial ceremony that they're going to all participate in. So while, you know, the Jews are always out having a good time, you know, there's always that moment where we have to remember who we are and
That's
where we came from and what we're all about. Anyhow, I want to say hi to Shoshana. I want to wish her a mazel tov, by the way. She just got a job. As
Shoshana?
Good morning.
Oh, excuse me. Good morning. Oh, can you tell her yourself?
Good afternoon.
Thank you. And
how are
good
you?
Morning. Baruch Hashem. You know, the Baal Shem Tov said the only reason you ask somebody how they are is not to find out how they are, but to allow them to praise Hashem. So, Baruch Hashem. And how are you?
Baruch Hashem.
There you go.
My hat's off to Mendy and Suri, though. I just wanted to say that they did a tremendous job, and I loved seeing some of the pictures also, and I'm pretty sure they're having a fantastic time right now.
They better be. We miss them that much.
I bet.
Yeah.
And I'm in the same position I was in last week. But I'm doing it differently this week. I gave Yoni the cell phone. I didn't give it to him like I allowed it. I mean, I put it on the table, and I said, I'm going to call in. Here's the number. And, you know, we kind of would like to hear from you. So it's up to him.
Hi, Yoni.
Shalom, Yoni. Please call in. Please call in. You said everything you had to say. You said nothing superfluous last week. You empowered human beings to realize they can help in the most mundane manner to empower other people, ambulate in a peaceful and pleasant manner.
Not only that, I didn't find, like you said, one superfluous statement, because I was glued to what he was talking about. Tell us a little
bit. I did.
I
was deeply disappointed in my husband, Rabbi.
Uh-oh.
I listened, and he is a genius when it comes to motorcycles. And when you were talking about the Indian, he did not step up to tell you what you were talking
Uh-oh.
About was the first American-made motorcycle. And after the show, I looked at him, like, what's up with that? Oh, well, I didn't want to interrupt him. So,
well, I didn't,
you know, he humbled himself to not even let all of that genius come out.
Well, let me tell you something, okay? I know so little about motorcycles, but one thing I do, I've always been a fan of, and that is the Harley-Davidson. I watch films about the making, manufacturing. I watched the very first motorcycle. It looked like a bicycle with a with an assisted engine.
Excuse me, Lord, ladies and gentlemen, live from Pennsylvania, Yoni Moss. Here's Yoni.
I knew that would do it. I know.
Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da.
Now, I don't know if I can keep up with that kind of energy that Don has, but...
You and me, Yoni. I can't keep up with it either.
Oh,
Rabbi Goldstein,
I love you, honey.
Sanderson,
I do, but you're so predictable.
Yoni, you're Johnny. I'm Ed McMahon, and Rabbi Goldstein today is Doc Severson. So take it away, Yoni.
Okay, listen. First of all, I have to say the following. It's nice talking with you guys, but you're going to have to continue on without me, I'm afraid. And I really am sorry that I'm going to miss this. I will try to listen while I'm on our way to. We have to catch a bus. We are taking a bus transport back to Haifa. We have to be back. I have to get to bed early tonight because we've got to get up very early in the morning to meet my runners. And I would like to know, this is my question, two things. First of all, I'd like to hear a little bit more about what Yoni is doing and how that's working out. I guess you're going to stay in Pittsburgh, yeah?
Well, we'll be moving into a different community. Yeah, we're going to be moving from one community to another, yes.
Right, okay. And so I really want to hear a little bit more about, I understand that this company is hiring Shoshana based on her wizardry and experience and her genius as well. And you're going to be working in the same place. And tell a little bit about what you're doing because it sounded fantastic. It sounded like a dream kind of a job as a reentry position. More women should be afforded this opportunity.
Amen.
And I think that if you speak about it now a little bit more, I think more people will be inspired. And I would like to say to everyone that we should never, ever again have to go through such an experience as we went through in late 30s and early 40s. And please God, I hope that the Jewish community in America will stand firm and not support the President of the United States' proposal to allow Iran out of the clutches of the things that have been put in place to prevent them from achieving financial security, because God forbid that they should be allowed to continue on the way they are. I can't even begin to tell you how dangerous what they are about to do if the community doesn't stand strong. And I understand they met with the president yesterday, the leaders of the three major Jewish organizations, and the presidents of the Jewish people and of the Jewish agencies and the various leaders. And Menachem Holmlein, they all met and apparently were not very moved by the president's plea to allow him to go through with this deal. And I am praying that this will be a complete dud for him. And I'm sorry, but it was a bad deal, and everybody sees through it. It is a bad deal, and I'm so proud of the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, for standing up and doing and saying that very thing in the United Nations. And please God, I hope that we only hear good news. And,
amen.
It should be. I have to get going. All right, Zygovich.
Okay. Have a great day,
Eliezer. I just want to say this: when you see Mendy and Suri, don't get any culture shock when they raise a whiskey glass and it's filled with olive oil instead of mashke, because I know in Greece they make l'chaims occasionally on olive oil to life. So just be put. So anyway, hopefully
they have
a very low incidence
of heart disease. Anyhow, I have to say one last thing. God bless everybody, and may we only see shalom, shalom, complete peace, and it should be a success, and we should know of no more sar.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldsick, just and thank you, Eliezer, for joining. Hopefully next week we'll be reunited here on Blog Talk Radio, Heart to Heart. Jerusalem to the rest of the world. This week it was Tzvas to the rest of the world. Rabbi Goldsack just sanctified time and space in the proper place here on Blog Talk Radio by pronouncing, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of numerous living beings and their needs for all the things you have created within which to sustain the soul of every living being. Blessed is he who is the life of the world." So now we're back with the mouse, Shoshana Imhoff mouse and her beloved husband Yoni. And Rabbi Goldstock mentioned that you two have been blessed with a wonderful new opportunity, and hopefully that before I ask you a question about this work, Yoni, I was wondering if imagine this. Imagine if you had taken a snapshot of every person you've ever serviced before they got these power chairs, and then that first moment where they sat in it and they made their first inch of movement. Can you picture in that mind the change in the facial expression from the point they're before they're in the power chair, powered wheelchair, electric wheelchair, and then their first moment of movement? Can you kind of like paint a picture for our audience what you've observed for I don't know how many years you've been doing it, but maybe you can tell us, and what the change in facial expression when they feel movement again once in their lives?
Okay. Well, basically, just picture someone who is does have I'm trying to think here that the look of desperation, the look of sadness, because despair, I guess you could say, and you, once we get them into the chair, and they can, we show them how to use it, and they're doing it by themselves. That and the look of the look of joy in their face, because one, they don't have to, if they still have some ability, they can get around without having to worry about falling down, because that's usually the main thing. They're afraid they're going to fall. So mm-hmm. if they're in a sitting position, they're not going to fall, and they maneuver the chair usually just with two fingers. And mm-hmm. can go forwards, backwards, side, left, right, in circles if they want.
Mm-hmm.
And for them to be able to do that, they know that at first it's panic because all of a sudden the chair's moving,
mm-hmm.
but after they start to get used to it a little bit, then they start to realize I can do things by myself. So
beautiful.
That's usually that's the picture.
How many years have you been in this field?
Eight years.
That's high. The number eight in Jewish teachings is higher than nature. So you're allowing people, by facilitating them getting the renewed or for human experience, for those who previously could ambulate, for those who never walked, you're allowing them to go beyond what was their nature, which is unfortunately the failure to ambulate. Now you're elevating the experience of ambulation. Shoshana, so I, whatever you want to elaborate upon in terms of this new job opportunity, that I'm sure you'll be bringing a lot of passion, and I'm sure you'll be positively affecting your environment. Anything you want to share with our blessed audience about this new opportunity?
I think I'm going to be, if I understand this correctly, I have to talk to the owner of the company at 11 o'clock today to understand more mm-hmm. of the details, but I'll be on the other side of it. I actually won't see my husband very much at all, because that's a compliance officer situation. And the way I understand it right now is that I would be responsible for that fear factor. People stop using their script, whether it's a CPAP machine, whether it is getting the whatever, Yoni could answer better what parts and everything for the wheelchair, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
I would be in charge of making the telephone calls, that everybody is on board with their program, is on board with their doctor, is on board with the insurance. There's a business aspect to this as well that's not so altruistic, but generally speaking, when a doctor prescribes a CPAP machine and someone stops using it, the insurance stops paying, then the company doesn't get paid and you have to go take it back. And that's not a fun position to be in. That's the opposite. You're taking away from them instead of giving.
Right.
And that's an insurance deal. So I'm guessing with the woman I spoke with last week that I would be the one to try to reiterate to them why they needed to stay mobile, why they needed to stay on their CPAP, why they needed whatever it is to keep them going, and also at the same time remind them that if you don't, it's going to be taken away from you. So Yoni and I are going to be on two opposite ends of this business, both trying to keep people mobile, but he will be doing what he's done for, actually it's been 9 years, getting the mobile, and I'm going to be the compliant officer saying, well, if you don't do it this way, then we're going to have to renegotiate this deal. And I think that is going to be a challenge, but I'm looking forward to it because I'm sure every case is not going to be successful. But for the ones that we can keep going, then that makes it worth it.
True. I just like that, you know, as I'm listening to your words, I'm thinking in my mind as a case manager in the mental health services, one of the things we try to explore with our clients through motivational interviewing and client-centered approaches is to remind them that if there's any person who doesn't want to grow, unfortunately, usually goes backwards. And so from your job mm-hmm. description, you're basically going to be a compliance officer slash entitlements specialist slash counselor slash case manager. You're basically going to be advocating
actually,
for them.
Yeah, that's correct. Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So that's so it might seem business to you. Like, for instance, we have to remind our clients, so where I work in my field, that you know, if a doctor told them to take certain type of psychotropic medications, it's actually an endangerment to their well-being, physically, mentally, and it can also cause brain damage if they arbitrarily just stop taking their psychotropic medications. Rather, they have to work with their psychiatrist to reduce the dosages because these are very powerful substances. And with you know, I'm just saying one of the things that we try to do in motivational interviewing experiences is to explore the ambivalences that perhaps when some of your future clients will have or customers will have, because everyone has ambivalence. They could have a negative ambivalence about,
mm-hmm.
you know, why should I move forward in my life? Even it seems like I'm doing the same repetitive thing every time. But also to realize there's a positive side to the ambivalence, which is really what everyone is shooting for, and all the ambivalences we face in our life, and it's worth that experience to go for the positive, even though it might be shrouded with a 10-mile cloud of negativity or lack of self-esteem.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So that I'm very excited to hear, and I know we spoke a couple months ago before Passover that you were looking to involve in helping people. This is helping people.
It is, and one of the things, I guess if I could relate a personal aspect to it, I'm a bit fearful of, is when you're talking about the ambivalence, I have a relative that uses her situation as a tool for attention. So she would smoke while she was on oxygen in her wheelchair.
Wow.
Right. Meals on Wheels would leave the food on the porch, drive a mile away, and then call her to let her know that it was there
wow.
because of the problems. And then she would stop doing what she needed to do. And what it boiled down to was it was a ploy to get my mother to visit.
Mm-hmm.
So I am anticipating some of those types of situations where, why aren't you using your CPAP? Why aren't you using such and such? Not with that demeanor, of course. But hearing, well, so-and-so isn't paying attention to me. And when I stop doing what I need to stop doing for myself, this is my home situation, this is my family situation, and then that's not my job to counsel to that extent.
Right.
But I guess I'll learn later today, and I'll learn when I'm in training what I do at that point, who I turn that over to. But I'm sure that there
right.
Yoni, you visit you follow up. Is that a normal occurrence?
Yeah. Okay. What do you mean by normal occurrence?
people who are not doing for themselves, but they need to as a tool to get attention from a loved one. Negative attention is better than positive attention, is what is going through their mind.
It sometimes, not that often. Some people just, like with the CPAP machine, you know, some of the CPAP gets fit on their nose. Others have a full face mask, and they get claustrophobic. They take it off, and then they, you know, they won't allow themselves to get become acquainted with the machine and become so they can become used to it, and that it is helping them, and so then, you know, they won't allow themselves to use it because they're with the, like I said, with some people, they don't like it, and so they won't use it. But then if we call them and say, well, we have to come get it because you're not using it and your doctor has discontinued the use of it, well, I need it. Well, why?
See, that's going to be my job. I'm going to be that person. I'm going to be that connection.
You have to
and
use it
like,
to need it.
Yeah. Yeah, and like Don said, there is the physicality part. There's the psychological part. And many people are very uncomfortable with something unknown, such as freedom. And we saw this coming out of Mitzrayim. We had
That's
our
right.
complainers. We had our people who wanted to turn back. We had,
That's
there's
right.
underlying issues, but some people who have been shut in for so long, they want it, but once they get it, they're terrified of it.
Right, because the step towards independence means one has to leave Egypt. You know, we, I've
right.
told many of people, you know, it's easy to take the Jew out of Egypt or Mitzrayim, but it's hard to get that Mitzrayim slave mentality out of the Jew. And after almost 2,000 years of exile, this is what we're still struggling with as we race
mm-hmm.
forward step by step towards the universal redemption. Yoni, let me ask you a quick question. In your 8 years of experience, have you ever delivered a power chair to a customer and said, I don't want it, you know, even though they ordered it, but you were received with negativity? I mean, I've seen this in my field where you come to visit and they said, why are you coming here today? Even though we arranged
mm-hmm.
it the week before that I should come and visit them.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I have. I have had people say they don't want it. I've had other people with their family members there who say they don't want it for their parent or sibling because
mm-hmm.
they feel because the chairs I was delivering at the time was for people with limited mobility who could still get around, but.
Right.
They did not want their, let's say their father or their mother, they did not want them to have it because they felt they wouldn't get any exercise in. They felt that by them using a walker or whatever to be able to get around, they were getting some exercise. I said, well, I agree. I said, this is for whenever, you know, they should be able to walk as much as they can, as long as they can. Because once the legs go, they'll be in the chair all the time. So
right.
try to keep your legs as long as you can. But this is whenever you're tired or you start to worry you might fall. And this way, this takes some of the pressure off of the caregiver because then they're not worried about them falling. They don't have to worry about it. You know, they don't have to help them get up. You know, to go get them a glass of water or something, the person can go get themselves that water or something to drink or something to eat out of the refrigerator. They can do that themselves now.
Mm-hmm.
So, but yeah, I have had people refuse it. I've had some people, they get, you know, you would work with them for up to two and a half hours trying to show them how to use the machine and teach them.
May I interrupt you? Because I actually am one person who pays attention to the clock. On what you just said, I would like to say something about what you just said, if that's okay, if I have time.
Okay.
One time, Yoni was on call, And there was a simple fix on an oxygen concentrator, and it was on his off day, but he was on call. So he knew that the concentrator was fine. He knew that he could leave, and he also knew that you could only get paid for when you're doing something for the company. Mm-hmm. They were, the family, this was in hospice. This was in a hospice situation. And the family was so worried and so nervous that he did not, at that point, he looked at the clock and he stopped what he would be asking the company to pay him for. And he sat there with them for several hours until they were comfortable with him leaving. On his own time. On call, on his own time. Like, if another call had come in, he would have had to go. But one did not. And so he sat with the family, because they were terrified that if he left and something went wrong with the oxygen, that whomever it was in hospice would pass too early. So he, on his own time, sat with them for several hours until they were comfortable with him leaving.
And every second, Yoni, that you were there sitting there, we can't even calculate the type of blessings you will bring upon yourself and Shoshana and your family and the world. And that's why I enjoy having you both on. And Yoni, just have come on a couple more shows with us, and we actually will be playing the music to the Johnny Carson show. Here's Yoni, and I'll be glad to be your oldest man. And I'm sure, and Dr. Goldstein, Rabbi Gutzel will probably break out the trumpet, and maybe, he'll look a little like Doc Severinsen. He's a pretty crafty individual with that type of stuff. I'd like to thank you both for coming on today's program, and you're always, I know your time will be a little more limited, Shoshana, with your new job, but hopefully... and Yoni, with your continuing work de excellence. And I'd like to just to leave today's program with, if both of you can give a little nugget, a kernel of wisdom you'd like to share with our audience about empowering human beings based on your life experience up until this very moment. Shoshana?
Listen. Listen to people.
Amen. And Yoni?
Care. Listen and care.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, beautiful. And because I heard the blessing of Rabbi Goldsmith before on his after blessing on coffee, I'm going to make my after blessing and make my concluding statement. And then we're going to segue out to some beautiful a cappella music. Baruch Ator, Melech Olam, Borei Nefashos Rabos, V'Chesron Al Kol Ma Shebaros Olah HaChayos Behem Nefesh Kol Choy, Baruch Hei Olamim. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, creator of numerous living things, living beings and their needs, for all the things you have created with which to sustain the soul of every living being. Blessed is he who is the life of the world's blessed souls. We're going to be ending today's program with music from Yosef Kaduner, who is a wonderful Yid who lives out in Eretz Israel, Breslav Rechosid, Shir HaMalos. This is Psalms number 21. I'm going to read the words in English because he'll be singing it in his beautiful voice in Lashon HaKodesh in Hebrew. A song for a sense, I shall raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your shadow. He is by your right hand. By day the sun will not smite you, nor the moon at night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from now and to eternity. And to eternity, so that is the path of the human family experience. And hopefully it should be accomplished in the way of a havachad, one love, goralachad, one destiny, kolano for all of us. Bardar chinom, in a pleasant way. Bardar chinom, in a peaceful and pleasant way. And just remember, souls, you've got to do good. Why should you do good? Because it's embedded in your DNA. You are extracted out of heavenly realms in the blessed will and wisdom of the Creator, that you can fulfill your mission as one of the 7+ billion stewards of this human earth, which is what all we are human beings are. So now let's go right in, segue right into Yosef Kaduner's Shir Malos a cappella Tehillim, Psalms 121. Hopefully we'll return next week with Rabbi Goldstock and the Mos, if they can. Take care, everyone.
Take care.
Take care.
מאין יבוא עזרי, עזרי מאימה שלך, עושה שמיים וארץ, אל ייתן לנו רגליך, אל ינום שומריך, הנה לא ינום, ינום ולא ישן, שומר ישראל. השם שומרך, השם צירך, על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקקה, וירח בלילה.
השם ישמור צאתך ובואך, מעתה ועד עולם. השם ישמור צאתך ובואך, מעתה ועד.